So, I'm going to ask you guys a question. And this is like a hypothetical scenario, but let's just imagine a kid, and let's say that this kid's name is like Max. Now, have you guys ever seen a kid that like goes to school and they're just super embarrassed of their parents? Their parents are coming over to hug them goodbye, and they're like pushing their parents away, and they're like, no! Like, you guys know what I'm talking about?
I've seen a movie, I forget, it's Spider-Man 2 the Spider-Verse, and his dad's a cop, and he uses the walkie-talkie, and he's like, you have to say I love you back. And he's like,
oh.
Dad, I'm from my friend.
Yeah, man. So it's like, it happens in movies, it's a fairly common thing. We're all used to the scene of a kid being really, really, like, embarrassed about their dad. So let's just imagine Max. Like, Max, he's got a dad, and his dad's a little bit weird. This is the kind of dad that, like, when he's at a sporting event for his kid, he shows up shirtless with, like, his kid's jersey number on his chest. Like, that kind of dad. This is the kind of dad that, like, he shows up everywhere, and he's just so incredibly over the top that people are like, are you sure that your son's the fifth grader? Like, this kind of dad. But this is the kind of dad that, like, loves his son. He's at every sporting event. He's there for his kid. He's there whenever his kid messes up, and he's always there to encourage them when they do well. This is a good dad. And this dad, he shows up to his kid's first day of junior high, and the kid is humiliated to even be seen around him. He's pushing away his dad when his dad tries to hug him, and he's just like, no, dad, leave me alone. I'm going to school. So in that situation, what is the kid communicating that he feels about his dad? Like when the kid shows up to school, yeah, what's he communicating?
He's ashamed.
He's ashamed of his dad. That's right. This kid is demonstrating shame. And that's one of those things where it's kind of sad, isn't it? Like, here's this guy who's put so much into your life. Here's this guy who genuinely cares about you so much, like more than anyone else in the world does. And yet when you have an opportunity to show how you feel about them, you show the opposite. Is that a good thing? Is that a good thing to emulate? And in the case of, like, a kid with their dad, that's kind of a whimsical example. But how often do we do that with God? How often are we, as Christians, ashamed of God? How often are we, as Christians, ashamed of the things that God says? How often do we apologize to our non-Christian friends about the things that the Bible says and just, like, how it's kind of out of touch with the culture? How it didn't really age well. You know, God, he's loving and stuff. He just, I mean, sometimes he does some not loving things. You know, do we feel the need to apologize for who God is? Do we feel the need to apologize for the things that God has said? Do we feel the need to apologize for the things that God does? Because we shouldn't. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 18 through 4:21, Paul is addressing an issue in the church where the Corinthian church, this church is sinful. This church is divisive. It's inviting iniquity into it, and it doesn't care about doing the right thing, but also they think that they're at the pinnacle. They think that they're doing everything correctly, and they don't realize that they have an issue with pride. And Paul is going to talk to the Corinthian church about viewing God properly. And he's going to talk to the Corinthian church about not being ashamed of God. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about, what are the things that when you show shame toward God, what does that demonstrate in your heart? And then how do you deal with it? So we're going to start reading in chapter 3, verse 18. And Paul writes, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." Which isn't that a bit of a weird sentence? If you think you're wise, you need to be an idiot, man. And once you're an idiot, then you'll be smart.
What?
Does that just kind of flow naturally? Is that making sense?
No.
But here's the thing I'm going to ask you guys. Have you ever interacted with someone who was like, do you guys know what a jester is?
Yes.
Like the dude with like the pinstripe hat and little bells on the side. He's just around you to kind of be an entertainer.
Shoes.
Yeah, the bell shoes. Yeah, like a harlequin, you know? This is someone who just makes a fool of themselves. Their entire existence is to be made fun of. And Paul is essentially talking to the Corinthian... Ouch. And Paul is essentially talking to the Corinthian church. And he's saying, you guys think that you're wise. You think that you're all that. You think that you're respectable. But you're not. And he says, you need to become not respectable before you're actually respectable. And at first, that seems weird, but he's going to dive into that a bit. Because in verse 19, he says, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile, that they're useless. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And essentially, he's saying that the Corinthian church, they were pursuing other people, viewing them highly. It wasn't so much that they wanted to be wise, it's that they wanted people to think they were wise. They wanted the people around them to think that they were all that, and that was what they were pursuing. They didn't actually care about being wise, they cared about other people's perceptions of them. Which, isn't that exactly like the kid who's ashamed of his dad? He's more worried about the kids on the playground than he is about his dad. And the thing that Paul says in this section is, first of all, this is something we've talked about before because this came up in chapter 1 and 2. I'm going to give you a hint. Paul cares a lot about this. But we've talked about this previously as well. But let me ask you guys, who's smarter, like God or your parents? God. Who's smarter, God or your teachers? God. Who's smarter, God or like fill in the blank? God. So if God says something and someone disagrees with him, who's right? God. And I'm not going to spend much more time on that because we've addressed that previously, but that's exactly the thing that Paul is addressing again. Because the Corinthians, they're trying to go with the popular ideas of the day. One of the examples of that is actually in chapter 15 or 16, where they refuse to believe in the resurrection. Like, they refuse to believe that people rise from the dead. And Paul just says, you're dumb. He says it with a few more words than that. But the Corinthians are compromising on the truth that God lays out in Scripture in order to be more acceptable to the people around them. And I'm going to ask you guys this. We're going to revisit the kid with his dad. When the kid is ashamed of his dad, what does that communicate that the kid thinks about his dad? Does he think his dad's really cool, or does he think his dad kind of lame? He thinks his dad is lame. And in the exact same way, when we're ashamed of the things that God says, when the Bible says something and we just kind of like set it to the side because it's not popular, when God says something about how we behave or how something happened and we just disregard it, what does that communicate that we think about God when we're ashamed of him? Do we think God's pretty awesome or God's pretty lame? We think God's pretty lame. And in this section, Paul is saying, okay, the people that you care so much about, let's actually take a step back and compare them to God. Who's cooler? God. And one of the things that it comes down to, yes?
He invented
God invented cool. Yeah, God invented cool. He's got like the OG like pixelated sunglasses coming in from the ceiling, going right over his face 100% of the time. But essentially, Paul is saying, you think that those people out there are smart? Meet God. You think those people out there are powerful? Meet God. And this is like when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says, you know neither the words nor the power of God. He's telling people you have a low view of God when you don't believe the things he says. And one way to not be ashamed of God is to have such a high view of him that you could never even fathom having a like shame towards God. Like if this kid, let's just rework Max and his dad. Let's just say for a second that like there's not a single person in the world that Max thinks is cooler than his dad. Like his dad's got the awesomest chest hair. And you know who can like lift him up and like throw him around a room better than anyone else? Max's dad. And you know who plays with Max all the time? Max's dad. And you know who always is nice to Max when everyone else is mean, when the kids are calling him names? Max's dad. And if Max has such a high view of his dad, and Max just loves his dad, when Max goes to junior high and his dad's dropping him off, is he gonna be like pushing his dad away when his dad tries to hug him? Yeah. No. Max is gonna be so happy that dad's there dropping me off, that this person that I care about so much is dropping me off at school. Max is going to be bummed that he's about to go to school and not be around his dad like he was for all summer. And the issue is that when we are ashamed of God, we communicate that we have a low view of who God is. Just like when a kid is ashamed of their parents, they're communicating a low view of who their parents are. So point number one is that God is smarter than the world. And all of this kind of comes down to, like, we don't have God dropping us off at school in the morning, right? How many of you have seen God face to face? I should see zero hands, by the way. I haven't either. When we talk about God, the only thing that we have in God that's like a tangible thing that God has given us is the Bible. Like, God gave us the Bible. The Bible is the only direct revelation that we have from God. It's God's, some people call it his love letter to us. Some people call it basic instructions before leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. And this is what we have of God. The Bible is the closest tangible thing we have for God for as long as we're on this earth. And when you show that you're ashamed of the things that the Bible says, that shows that you're ashamed of who God is, because the Bible is God. Not in the sense that the Bible, like, is God, but in the sense of the Bible is the representation of God, because it's what he said. So all of this kind of relates to, how do we address the Bible? How do we, like, interact with it? Are we ashamed of what it says? Are we ashamed of the things that God tells us about the world? So with that in mind, God is smarter than the world. When you've got a bunch of people telling you that God's wrong, they're wrong. And when you have such a high view of God, you're not afraid to stand on that pedestal. But let's think about this from another angle. Let's think again about Max, and let's think again about Max and his dad. When Max is, like, pushing his dad away and he's ashamed of his dad, who is he doing that for? Like, why is he embarrassed about his dad? Whose opinion of him is he thinking about? He's thinking about, he's thinking about the other kids at junior high. He's not thinking about his dad's opinion of him. But let me ask you this. Whose opinion of Max is more valuable? Some sniveling six-year-old who can't tie their shoes, or their dad? Who knows more about life? You know, Max's friends in junior high or his dad? Who cares more about Max? These other random kids in junior high or his dad?
His dad.
His dad. Whose opinion of Max matters more? The kids in junior high that he's trying to appease, or his dad's? His dad's. And one of the things that's important is that when we are ashamed of God, we communicate that we care less about what God thinks about us than we do what other people think about us. And do you think there's more distance between some six-year-old and Max's dad, or between us and God? Where's the bigger difference, you know? I'm gonna submit to you that there's a larger gap between the best mankind can offer and God than there is between any of us and the worst mankind has to offer. And the issue is, when we care more about people's opinion of us than God's, we're showing that we're ashamed of God. So we're gonna talk about this. God's opinion, since I kind of spoiled that one earlier. Do I know how to spell opinion? O-P-I. There's a small N right there between the O and the N. God's opinion matters. God's opinion matters more than the world's opinion. And this is what Paul talks about in chapter 4. He's already talked about, first of all, with God, you've got nothing to be ashamed of. God's pretty cool. But second of all, God's opinion matters more than people's opinions. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." And what Paul is saying there is, he cares absolutely zero what other people think of him. He cares absolutely zero what he thinks of himself. Paul cares what God thinks of him. And that's the exact same thing that we should be doing. And beyond that, Paul talks in, you know, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he talks about how we're stewards of the mysteries of God. That's to say that as Christians, we're the ones that God has entrusted to share his truth with the world around us. Like, that's so crucial. Where I was talking to you guys about how we don't necessarily have God here with us to push away at, you know, first grade or whatever. But what we do have is his word, and whether or not we stand by it. And one thing I want to talk to you guys about is in 1 Corinthians earlier on, Paul says that, you know, the gospel is a stumbling block, it's a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. And Paul just says, like, if you stand by what God says, people are going to think you're idiots. Non-Christians are going to think you're ridiculous. When I was in high school, people knew where I stood on all, like, a whole range of issues. They knew where I stood on the things that the Bible taught. And people would walk by me in the hallway and they'd be like, oh yeah, you're the guy who believes in fairy tales, right? And that was like a regular occurrence. It was a normal thing where what I believed about the Bible resulted in insult from people in my school. And I'm not saying that to be like, oh, I'm so cool. I'm just saying that to be like, that's actually a thing that happens. When you're interacting with the non-Christian world, being a Christian is not a popular thing. And that can't be what motivates us. But beyond that, think about this. Who owns the Bible? And I don't mean like a copy of the Bible, but who owns like the Bible, capital B? Is it me? Do I own it? Do I have the copyright on God's word? Shoot, I might have just given it away with that sentence. Do any of you guys own the Bible? Whose is it? It's God's. And as a result of that, one of the things that we should focus on is that we're going to be held to account for how we handle God's word. In chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from God. Notice that he says, do not pronounce judgment ever. He says, do not pronounce judgment before the time. There will be a time that comes when all of us stand before God and all of us are going to give an answer for, in other places the Bible says, every careless word spoken. Now, I've said some really dumb things in my life, and Miles can attest to that. No. So that's a scary thing to me, like the idea that even the most careless thing you say, you're going to answer for. But the thing that we should think about is the way that we handle the Bible is not a small issue. Like when I stand up here and I'm talking to you guys and I'm teaching you from the Bible, I don't get to just say whatever I want to. I don't get to read a verse and then interpret it how I choose. I don't get to stand up here and say, you know what? I can make this work. This isn't mine. The Bible's not mine. The Bible's not yours. The Bible is God's. And you need to read it and say, what does this say? And then believe it and stand by it. You don't get to make it say what you want. You don't get to approach the Bible and try to make the popular ideas of the day fit into it. You take the Bible, you hold it, and you stand by it. So moving on, now we're going to talk about chapter 4, verses 8 through 13, because Paul has already said that, you know, it doesn't matter how people view me, but now he's going to start actually making fun of the Corinthians, which I think that's hilarious. Like, imagine if, like, a pastor was just started being super sarcastic towards their congregation, how funny that would be. Paul's literally about to do that in the pages of the Bible. So in verse 8, he says, already you have all you want. Already you Corinthians have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share rule with you. And essentially what he's saying is, oh, you Corinthians, you think you're so great. You think you've got it all figured out. You think that you're kings. You think that you've like, you're way above us. And he's just addressing that, like, the Corinthians, they were approaching the Bible and they're like, you know, yeah, I read that verse, but I know that the Bible says X, Y, Z, but I know better. You know, I know that that passage says this, but you know what? The passage isn't literal. And you know what? I know that God commands this, but that was for an older culture. It doesn't apply now. It's outdated. And they approach the Bible and like they know what it says and they know what it was written as. But I mean, guys, I know better. New evidence has come to light. God didn't have all the information yet. And we can't approach the Bible like that. And Paul just calls them out and he's just like, do you realize how absurd this is? And he goes down to verse 9 and he says, for I think that God exhibited us apostles, the people that Jesus was with, the people that Jesus gave the responsibility of founding the church. Paul's like, man, we apostles, man. We're last of all. We suck. We're kind of dumb. He goes on and he says, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, a show, to angels and to men, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise. You Corinthians, you've got it all figured out. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we apostles hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. And when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still the scum of the world and the refuse of all things. And Paul's just saying that the people in the world who stand most firmly on what the Bible says are the ones who are most disdained. And that's not to say that if everyone hates you that you're like standing on the Bible correctly. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that Paul, like when you read that, do you think that Paul cares a lot about his reputation? Do you think it really matters to him that the guy down the road thinks that he's a pretty smart guy? Not really, yeah. I definitely don't get that picture. I get the picture that Paul doesn't care. And he's addressing the issue in the Corinthians that they do. And you can go down that list, and he's contrasting himself with the Corinthians. What did the Corinthians do when they were reviled? They reviled right back. They were completely down to get into ego battles with people. But Paul says, but we apostles, when we get reviled, we pray for them, we bless them. When slandered, we entreat. You know what the Corinthians did when they were slandered? Not entreat. And you can just go down that list. And the issue is that the Corinthians are motivated by the way that other people view them. So let's go back to the Max example. If Max does not care at all what all those random junior hires think of him, is he going to be ashamed of his dad? Is he going to try to like not let them see him have any affection toward his dad if he doesn't care about their opinions at all? If Max cares so much about how his dad thinks about him, do you think he's going to insult his dad like that in front of an entire group of junior hires? No. In the exact same way, when we as Christians put a higher view on the ideas of teachers and people and peers and PhDs, and you can add anything to the end of that list, when we care more about them than we do about God, we fall into error. We become proud and we lose our potency. So don't care about what other people think. God's opinion of you is the only one that matters. And God's opinion of how you're handling his word is the only one that matters. So then we go down, and I'm going to be very quick on this last point. But the last point is that you need to gently encourage others. So when Paul notices that there's a bunch of people in the church that are handling God's word incorrectly, that are proud, that don't actually take the Bible and just read what it says and believe it. When he notices people in the church doing that, does he just like not say anything? Does he stand back and leave it alone? He's just like, I'm not touching that. Obviously the answer is no, because we just read a big old section on it. So Paul doesn't not say something, but have you ever met people that like, they're technically right, but the way they're saying it is so incredibly insulting that you just don't want to admit that they're right? Like, he doesn't know what I'm talking about. Because I've definitely interacted with people like that. I'm sure that I've done that more than a few times. In my family, we have this thing that we do where whenever someone's feeling unappreciated, we start singing a song to them. And that song goes, we appreciate you. We think you are great. We appreciate you. Yeah, you really rate. You make us so happy with the things you say and do. Oh, we appreciate you. And we're not saying that out of genuine appreciation. We're actually just ridiculing them. Like, that's one of the ways in my family that we make fun of each other. If one person's feeling kind of underappreciated, they get serenaded with the appreciation song. And it's like, it's kind of sarcastic. And that one's lighthearted. But have you ever met someone that's just like, man, you're so dumb that you don't see this? Like, imagine a math teacher who does that. It's like, now, guys, I need you to do a three-dimensional integral on this, like, saddle right here. Sorry, you need me to say that again? That didn't make sense to all of you? Idiots. Yeah, right? Any geometry teacher, like. So, like, is that how you approach people? Do you think that when you approach people like that, they're going to be really receptive to change? They're going to be really eager to admit that they were wrong and you were right? Like, is that how that works? So we're going to read verse 14 and 15. And Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he's just been pretty sarcastic with them. And he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And Paul is viewing the entire Corinthian church as his kids. He's viewing the entire Corinthian church, who he was the one who went out to the Corinthians. He was the one who shared the gospel with them. He's the one who brought them to Christ. Paul is looking at these people that he cares about, these people that he knows, and he's watching them sin. And he knows that when you have a low view of God, that damages your life. And he knows that when you have a low view of Scripture, that damages your life and it offends God. And Paul sees these people that he cares about doing that, and he can't stay silent. He can't just watch them walk off a cliff. He cares about them too much. And so he tries to make it clear how serious the issue is, but then he says, "Guys, I want you to know I care about you." And when I was growing up, my dad did something similar to that. Every time he disciplined us, right after we got spanked, he would like, "Okay, guys, I need you to come give me a hug and say that you love me." And we'd be like so angry, and I'd be walking up to my dad. I'm like, "I love you, Dad." He's like, "Was that some disrespect I heard?" And I was like, "No." But like every single time my dad disciplined me, it was never a positive experience. I never thought to myself, "Man, I was really bummed out that my butt didn't hurt. I kind of needed that in my life." Like, I was never, that's never how I felt in the moment. But my dad, at the end of every negative experience, he always clarified, "Dude, the reason I'm doing this is because what you were doing, that will destroy your life. And as much as I don't want to discipline you, as much as it pains me to watch that happen, to see you suffer, it is more important to me that your life isn't destroyed than it is that you don't have a little bit of momentary discomfort." And my dad always bookended every negative disciplinary experience with, "I want you to know I love you, and this is for your benefit." And that's exactly what Paul does. Immortalized in the pages of Scripture is his scathing report to the Corinthians. And yet, he says, "I care about you guys. I love you." And one of the things I want you guys to think about is this. At some point in your life, you're going to be the more mature Christian. You're going to be the one who needs to go in someone and talk to them, and you're going to be the one who's giving guidance to someone else and who's correcting them when they're doing something wrong. A lot of you leaders are already there. You're going to be in those situations a bit more often, but all of you guys, even if you're in junior high right now, you're going to be there. You're going to be the more mature Christian. You're going to need to have one of these conversations. When you do, do it out of gentleness. Do it out of love, and do it because you care about the person, not because you're making a point. There's an old saying that I love, and it goes like this. When you confront someone, make sure that you confront them the way that you'd want them to confront you, because eventually, you're probably going to have to. So keep that in mind. Don't be ashamed of God. God is not someone to be ashamed of. God's pretty awesome. God's pretty smart. He's pretty powerful. He's pretty cool. God's not someone to be ashamed of. Beyond that, people's opinions don't matter. Don't value people over God. Don't value the way they see you over God. We live for an audience of one. But also, when you see other people who aren't following step ones and two, gently encourage them. Make it easy for them to come to the other side. Make it easy for them to repent out of a heart for them, knowing full well that eventually it's going to be someone's turn to do it to you. So with that, let me pray us all. Lord, thank you that you're pretty cool. Thank you that you're so much bigger than anyone else in the world, that you're so much smarter than anyone else in the world, that you're powerful, that you're loving, that you're merciful, and that you're someone that we could never actually get to the end of how awesome you are. And thank you that despite all of that, that you still love us. Despite the fact that we're not near as cool as you are, that you love us. And that you put up with it, that even though sometimes we're kind of ashamed of you, that we're afraid to speak out for you, that we're ashamed to stand by the things you say and the things you do and the person that you are, the God that you are, but you still love us. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us. It's not easy to go into a world of people who hate you and then stand by you like it's nothing. But I pray that you would strengthen us. Help us to love you more than we love the world, and help us to care about your opinion more than we care about theirs. We pray these things in the name of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.